We're going to continue our thoughts on John 3:16, in the context of John 3:16. And I want to read John 3:13 through 16 to set our thoughts on this portion. Verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This portion of Scripture is, in context, is dealing with saved people who are rebelling against God in the wilderness because of the reference given to of Moses lifting up the serpent. And we find God's people dissatisfied with what God is providing. We find that in our own lives. There are times when we are not happy with what God is allowing to happen in our life. And, you know, it stresses us out. And stress causes a certain amount of tension and wear and tear on the body, the mind, and the heart. And these people were complaining about the manna. They were complaining that there was no water. And it's interesting how people use superlatives when there was water. And they said there was no bread. But there was bread. It was bread from heaven. And we are oftentimes are guilty of the same thing. We say, you always do this, or you never say that, or whatever. Anyway, the superlatives are based upon emotions. But you know what? God wants us to be at rest and at peace with what he provides. And he wants us to be faithful regardless of what we are experiencing, we like it or not. He wants us to be faithful. And I think John 3:16 is showing us that we can be faithful. Because it says that no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. We're talking about the Son of Man, which is in heaven today. Jesus Christ is in heaven today. What is he doing in heaven today for you and for me? Well, he is interceding on our behalf. He is our high priest. He is the one that is providing grace for you and for me to be sustained while the test is going on, because God is continually testing us and allowing things to happen in our lives to strengthen us. You know the old saying, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. When it comes to muscles, well, the spiritual muscle is the same way. The stress on the spiritual muscle causes us to be strong in the Lord. And so he provides us with grace, and he is there to do that. And he delights in us coming to him and asking him for that grace. Now it says, as Moses lifted up. The word lifted up is also translated exalted. Moses exalted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be exalted. And last Sunday we talked about him being exalted where? To the right hand of the Father. And in being exalted to the right hand of the Father, he is interceding on our behalf as we come to him. So we're talking about, in verse 13, the resurrection. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down, and even the Son of Man which is in heaven. In John chapter 20, verse 17, it says, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. He uses the same word here as we found in John 3:13. He says, don't hold on to me, is really what he is saying. He says, I have not ascended unto my Father in heaven, or to my Father. But he says, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Notice that the ascending of Jesus Christ into the heaven is a message for whom? The lost or the saved? The saved, amen. The brethren. And the brethren are those who are seeking to please the Father and are seeking to enter the kingdom. So, Jesus Christ ascended, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus is in the heavenlies. And this is a message to save and not lost. Okay? Now, in verse 14 of John 3, it says, and Moses lifted up, exalted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, or exalted, or ascended into heaven. Verse 13. In Numbers 21, by way of review, in verse 8 it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And I just put in parentheses here, everyone who is alive. A dead man didn't worry about getting snake bit, but a live man does. And here we find God's people alive, seeking or being led to a land flowing with milk and honey, but not performing very well. But it says that anyone that is bitten, when he looketh, and only live people look, not dead people, upon it shall live. And that is, they shall not die or perish. So this passage of Scripture is not talking to lost people, but saved people who are seeking an inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey. And because of their sin, and they admitted their sin, and that's the reason why God told Moses to put the serpent on the pole and lift it up, and notice that you look at that pole and you are restored. You look, well, the word look, we'll see in just a moment, is related to our high priest in Hebrews 3:1. But let me just bring out the fact here in Acts chapter 5. It says, the God of our father raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So here we find Jesus Christ raised up just like the serpent, and he's at the and it's the Father that raised him up. Moses is a type or a picture of the Father, God the Father, and he is lifted up to the right hand, and he is a prince. A prince means he's in charge, he has the power, and he is a savior. A savior we associate with being born from above, but a savior also is one who delivers. Moses was a savior. When you think about the judges in the book of Judges, those men delivered or saved Israel out of their problems. And so Jesus Christ is one who not only brings us into the family by new birth, but he is also there to deliver us when we are snake bit. You need divine intervention, particularly on some snakes. I've never been bitten by a poisonous snake, but I've seen a few copperheads and a few water moccasins and a few rattlesnakes in my day. And in fact, while I was in India, we got out of the car at McDonald's to have lunch, and here comes this young boy with a basket, and he walking around the car, and he lifts the lid on the basket, and out pops a cobra. I gave him plenty of room. I'm sure that the cobra was probably harmless in a way, but he was real, and I didn't know whether his mouth was sewn shut or not, but anyway, you know, I didn't want to find out. You're right. So, anyway, the Lord is not only one who brings us into the family, but he also delivers us out of problems. Now, Romans 8:34 tells us that it is Christ that died, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And we are to behold our high priest. In Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, notice it's to the saved, partakers of the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling is unto a land flowing with milk and honey, a better inheritance. Consider or behold the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We, just like the children of Israel, they beheld the brazen serpent. This is not salvation. This is appropriating the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ in type. Because you don't behold the Savior to be saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Okay? Now, in verse 15 it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And by the way, the word may, the word should not or may not perish, this is because of the subjunctive of that verb, but have life or eternal life. We'll deal with that in just a moment. If when a person perished in the wilderness, he missed the opportunity to enjoy the land flowing with milk and honey. So perishing does not mean you're going to hell. Perishing, just in type or in picture, means that you fail to arrive at what you were, what your goals were or your objective was, and that is to have a better inheritance. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, Paul, I believe Paul wrote Romans, but anyway, it says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. What generation? The generation that came out of Egypt that was 20 years and older, and said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. In other words, they didn't take time to learn. Psalms 103 says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Moses knew what was going on, and all those people out there in the wilderness knew was what was going on. They didn't know why. It wasn't working for them. They were erring in their hearts. So he says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. This is a warning to brethren. This is a warning to those who are seeking to do the will of the Father. This is a warning to those who are seeking to enter the kingdom of the heavens. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief has to do with the opposite of believing in the present tense. They quit believing in the present tense. This is unbelief. And they departed from the living God. When we depart from the living God by complaining about what he's doing for us, we have an evil heart. And we need to be warned about that. And so therefore we need to be careful about murmuring and complaining. And I know that there are times when it's not fun. And so therefore you have to count it all joy. You know, count it all joy. I know when we used to play tag. And when you get tired running and you're going to get ready to get caught, you'd cross your finger and you say, King's X. You have to count it as I'm saved. Anyway, there are times when you have to count it all joy, and the Lord knows that. Again in verse 15, it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The word eternal is not a very happy translation. There is no single word in the Greek language for eternity. There is no single word in the Greek language today for eternity. You have to use several Greek words to express the concept of eternity. And this word eternal comes from the word that should be translated age. It's singular in number. It's not plural. They're not ages, but a single age. And the single age, that life of this single age, is the age, the millennial age. Because the land flowing with milk and honey is a type and a picture of the millennium. And so, therefore, the word eternal life needs some explanation. Now, how does the Holy Spirit write eternity in the New Testament? Well, there are 21 or so examples of this, but I'm giving you one. I mean, there's no need in going over 20 of them when one will do. Okay? Galatians 1:5. Whosoever believeth in him should, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see the word ever? That word is the same Greek word as in John 3:15, except it's plural. And it's from the ages unto the ages. The word ever and the word eternal are the same Greek word, are from the same root word, meaning age. Okay? So this is how eternity is expressed. So when you find age singular, it's not talking about eternity, it's talking about a particular age. And it has to do with the millennial age. In Rome, and by the way, when we think about eternal life, we think about salvation. Eternal life is salvation. That's what I was taught when I was a boy. That's what I was taught when I went to Bible college. And you know what? They never covered the verses that I'm getting ready to share with you. Because let me say this, you cannot work for your salvation. You know why? That was paid for on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, that took care of the plan of salvation. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing I'm a sinner and need a Savior, and I'm born into the family of God. Okay? But here in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we have the word, age-lasting life, as a reward. It says, who will render to every man according to his deed. The word render is reward. Every man according to his works, his deeds. To them who patient continuance in well-doing, that's works. Seek for glory and honor and immortality, age life. They're seeking age life by doing what? By being faithful in good works. Age life is rewarded for proper behavior and diligence on the part of those in the family. So it cannot mean salvation, because you don't work for salvation, but this passage of Scripture very plainly brings out the fact that you do work for life, for the age. And when I say you work for it, they had to walk from Egypt 40 years around in the wilderness, then they crossed over Jordan, and then the battle just began. Then they started fighting their enemy. Okay? Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. It says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life for the age. Again, singular in number. So this has to do with sowing and reaping. We sow that we, in other words, we labor in sowing that we might reap the benefits of it. Now, let us not be weary in well-doing. What is that? Working, sowing, plowing, weeding, all the things that go with making a garden. And so what is it continues? For in due season we shall reap. What will we reap? We will reap life for the coming age, the millennial age. If we faint not. In other words, you can't plant and then walk off from the garden and expect a crop, a good crop. You may get a crop of weeds and some stunted growth of what you've planted, because the weeds will stunt the growth of those of the plants that are there. But it says, if we faint not, we are going to reap life for the coming age. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. We're going to have honor and glory in His coming kingdom. That's what age life is all about. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, talking about the man of God, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on age-lasting life, whereunto thou art called. And let me just point out, I brought out Mark chapter 10, verse 30, so that you can see that we don't have this life yet. In fact, Mark chapter 10, verse 30, it says, "He," that is the one that has forsaken all, "shall receive 100-fold in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions." And in the age, the word world there is not translated properly. It's the same word that we've been talking about already all morning. It's the age. And it's the age that's coming. The word to come is a present middle participle. In other words, it's an age that's coming. And that, and the age to come, we will have life for the age. That is, we will have life of honor and glory. So we're waiting for the day when we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord. And that age is coming. It's not here yet. It's coming. And so therefore, I can forfeit that if I quit, if I get an evil heart of unbelief. I can forfeit the blessings of a land flowing with milk and honey. So, life of the age is in the next, is in the millennium, not now. I don't have it now. I do have the privilege of being a child of God now. I am in the family now, but I am not. I have not proven myself worthy of ruling and reigning with Christ until I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And kept the faith and fought a good fight and finished my course. Right. That was Paul's testimony. And he says, and all that will do that will have a crown of life. And I want one of those. Okay? Now, in John 3:15, we have a phrase called have. It's actually may have. Eternal life or age life. This word "have" is an interesting word. It's in the present tense, and it's subjunctive, meaning that we may not have. Okay, and that word "have" is translated "counted" in Matthew chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. This is about John the Baptizer. It says, "For John said unto him," that is Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have her," that is, your brother's wife. "And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they," that is, the multitude, "counted him as a prophet." The word "counted" is the same word, "have," it's a present active of echo, the "have" or "hold." And what that means to me is they esteemed, they regarded John the Baptist as a prophet. And so therefore they wouldn't touch him. They wouldn't touch him. It sort of reminds me of what Saul told his soldiers to do to the priest. Saul told his soldiers to kill these priests, but they wouldn't touch them. So dogged did. And of course, he paid for his life when David became king. But anyway, so they reckoned or counted him as a prophet. In Philemon 1:17, "If thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself," talking about the Onesimus that he ran away. And he says, if you regard me as a partner, you accept him like you would accept me. And then, when you apply it in that manner, in John 14:21, it says, "He that hath my commandments," having his commandments is not having them like in a book. Picking up the Bible and holding it, putting it in my pocket, you know, or putting it in a case. This is not the point of having his commandments. And where it says here, "He that esteems my commandments." You regard the commandments of this book and you guard them as you regard them and esteem them, he it is that loveth me. You esteem this book, you know what you're showing to God? You love him. You regard this book, that means when you regard it and guard it, it means that you apply it and you adhere to it and you respond to it. That's the idea of esteeming life of the age that we're talking about. That's what I want you to see. That ye may have life of the age, or age lasting life. And he goes on here in verse 21, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This is not unconditional love, beloved. This is not unconditional love. You esteem his commandments, and you esteem or guard them. It says, I'm going to love you. And you know what? My Father's going to love you too. And you know what? I'm going to manifest some things to you that you've never seen before. Now, I'm not talking about visual manifestation. I believe it has to do with a manifestation of the commandments that you esteem. He's going to reveal and open the Word of God to you so that you've never had, that you've never experienced before. Now, in in 2 John 1, verse 9, I'm just giving you some examples here of esteem or regard, okay? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ esteemeth not God. I mean, if you're going to rebel against God's commandments, you know what? You don't have any respect for God. You don't esteem him. You don't regard him. And it says here, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ esteems not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he esteemeth both the Father and the Son. In other words, what this is telling me is this. If I esteem the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ, and I love it, and I care about it, and I study it, and I make it a part of my life, you know what I'm doing? I am regarding God the Father. I am regarding His Son. They are important to me. So when it says about having life for the age, it means I have a regard for ruling and reigning with Christ. And so therefore, I'm going to live a life that is going to be pleasing to Him so that I can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It does make a difference how you live. Salvation comes because Christ paid for it. But rewards come with diligence, perseverance, endurance. Okay? Now, what do we believe? John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. This word believeth is in the present tense. It's actually a present active participle. And I'm saying this and pointing this out to you because when Paul told the Philippian jailer how to be saved, he didn't use the present tense of the verb. He used the aorist tense of the verb, which is a dot. Punctiliar action. The present tense of the verb has to do with continuous action, faithfulness. And so here we have a participle, and it's in the nominative case. This is the subject of the sentence. It's the ones who are faithful are the ones who are not going to perish. You know why? They're going to look at that serpent that Moses put on that pole. I mean, they're going to be looking. And you know what? They're going to be esteeming entering the land flowing with milk and honey. The ones that are believing in the present tense are the ones that are going to have this attitude toward perishing and toward having life for the age. And as soon as you quit believing in the heirs and the present tense, you know what? You don't care if you perish or not. I'm going to have a good time. I don't have any regard for a hearing, a well done, and thou good and faithful servant. When you backslide, as Jim was talking about this morning, backsliding, that's a good Baptist term, and I think it's a good biblical term too, in a way. You're turning your back on God, and you're telling him to hang it on his beak. I've got other plans and purposes, and just make sure you're around when I get ready to kick the bucket. That's basically how some people live. But anyway, in John 6:29, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe." Present active. You want to know what the work of God is? It's being faithful to him, believing him, esteeming him, regarding him, esteeming the commandments, esteeming the doctrines of Christ. That's the work of God. And you can stop believing in the present tense. A lot of people don't know that, but you can be believing faithfully in the Lord today, and just like Saul was at one time, and then a week later he quit believing, didn't he? And he rebelled against the commandment of Samuel. But anyway, let me read to you Luke 8:13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, present active, and in the time of testing, not temptation, testing, they fall away. They quit. Now, the key in the parable of the sower is fruit bearing. These people, because of persecution, they were offended, they fell away, and they quit being faithful. They quit believing in the present tense. And you know what? They didn't bear any fruit. In verse 14, it says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection." You know what? These people were believing in the present tense. They were able to overcome the offense. They were able to overcome the temptations, the trials, the testings. They moved from verse 13 victorious into verse 14, but something happened in verse 14 that caused them to also quit believing in the present tense. And that is the cares of this world, this life, the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, if I can just win the lottery, if I can just have financial security. You know, that's the deceitfulness of riches. There's no security in riches. The only secure thing is in your confidence in God to care for you as his child. Okay? So, in the pleasures of this life, you know, having a good time, no fruit. That's the key. In verse 15, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience," with diligence. They were believing in the present tense when they were offended. They were believing in the present tense when the cares of this world moved in on them. You know you've got to go out and save the whales. You've got to go save this forest. You've got to go out and campaign for this candidate. You've got to, you know, go to the casino. You've got to gain financial security. These people passed all these tests, and you know what? They bore fruit. Because what did the Lord warn the nation of Israel with in Matthew chapter 13, verse 21? "Yet hath he not root in himself, but endured for a while, for tribulation or persecution arises because of the word." They are offended. They endured for a while. Let me skip on down here to verse to Matthew 21, verse 43. That's the verse I was trying to get. But there is the word enduring involved in this whole process. But look in verse 43 of Matthew 21. "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Fruit bearing is essential. Fruit bearing is those things that please God. The fruit of a branch is not another branch. The fruit of a branch is the grapes that are produced by the vine, the root of the vine, which is Christ. The fruit of a spirit is not another spirit. So the fruit of a Christian is those things that please God. And God wants us to bear fruit. And how do we please Him? By keeping His commandments. By regarding and esteeming His word and His commandments. In John chapter 15, verses 5 through 6, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Well, that's pretty final, isn't it? Without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. Now how do you think that would feel? Son, you didn't abide in me when you were living here on the earth. Out. You're out. Out of what? Not the family. You're out of the kingdom. Let's go on. He cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Now this is figurative language in a way, because it's talking about branches and vines and that type of thing. The point I get here is this. I know what it feels like to get burned. I know what it feels like to get burned at the cash register as well as the fire. You know what? I don't like it. I don't like it when I have to pay too much. And there are times when I've had to say, I enjoy this too. I called a waitress over. And I said, you know, there's a problem with this check. Man, she's jumping around there, you know, and getting her pencil out. I said, yeah, you didn't charge me for the coffee we had. You know, that relieves her right away, you know. And but anyway, that's kind of fun. But anyway, they are burned. They're going to be where they don't want to be. They're going to see people in the land flowing with milk and honey, and you're not there, and you're going to want to be there, and you're going to experience the frustration of being excluded. Okay? Verse 8 of John 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Now, disciples are to bear fruit. One thing I'm going to throw in here, and I think I have enough time here to do that, is this. Did you know that you can bear fruit, but you can also enter into the fruit of others' labors? I'm just thinking about Paul and those at Philippi. Those at Philippi sent Paul an offering, didn't he? He says, I know how to have plenty, and I know how to be broke. You know, we don't know what Paul's condition was. He might have had plenty when he got that offering from Philippi. You know what? He might have had his pockets loaded. But you know what he said? You know, he says, I don't need an offering or reward. He says, what I want for you is fruit that abound to your account. Did you know we can enjoy the blessings of others' fruit that are beyond our fruit? You know, a lot of people talk about, is there a need? You know, they'll give if there's a need. You know what? There's a giving when you don't even know whether there's a need. For what purpose? I want to get in on the fruit of this brother that's serving the Lord. I want to get in on his fruit. That's part of fruit bearing. I had a dear friend of mine asked me, did I have a need? I said, you just ask God what he would have you to do. He says, I'm not prone to do that. I'm prone to ask if there's a need. Well, he wasn't interested in the fruit of my labor. He was not interested in getting in on the fruit of my work or the work that God called me to do. So don't worry about the need. If somebody is bearing fruit and you want to get in on it, help him. Not necessarily with money. There are other ways to minister to people. But Paul, in the case of the church at Philippi, they gave him an offering. Now, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father. You want to enter the kingdom? You do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? It's to believe, present active. And if you believe present active, and you don't quit, you're going to bear fruit. And you know what? If you bear fruit, God's not going to take the kingdom away from you. He's going to give it to you, and you're going to enjoy it. And then John, in his epistle, or in his book, in John 20, verse 31, these things are written. The book of John is written, that is, to his disciples, that ye might believe. Present active. Why do you think the book of John is written? For you to be faithful in fruit bearing and pleasing God. These things are written that you might believe, present active subjunctive, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, you esteem Him. You regard Him. You regard the Father. Okay? And that believing, present active, He might have life, that is, kingdom life, through His name. And we all know what His name has a reference to. We've studied that here. And the name, His name has to do with the Word of God, which is the butter. The butter fat. Amen. Well, may the Lord help us not to quit. Help us to endure. Help us to keep on trusting, believing, regardless of the test. Don't go try to win the lottery. Don't go to the casino. You trust God for your needs. He'll take care of you. He'll give you what you need. Father, I just pray that you'd bless this message to each of our hearts. You know where each of us are. And Lord, you know each of us struggle in many ways. And the devil knows where we're weak too. And he constantly works on us. And he wants to erode our confidence in thee. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to allow that to happen. Help us to esteem you and to value the coming kingdom and do what is required and needed to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.